Well, good morning, Heartland. I am so glad you guys are here. I'm pumped to be here. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And I believe that over the next few moments we have in God's word, that God has something powerful that he wants to speak to you. So I hope you've come ready to listen because I am so excited to share with you what God is saying today. A few months ago, My wife talked me into doing this thing called Go Ape at Shelby Farms, which is, if you don't know what that is, it's a treetop course, which if you don't know what that is a ropes course through the trees, about 50 feet in the air and zip lines, hundreds of feet across water and jumping off of platforms, 50 feet out onto netting and stuff like that. So here's a picture of it to kind of give you an idea. So I'm not typically into stuff like this. I'm not afraid of heights, but I like to say I respect heights. It's very important to respect heights. So we get to this Go Ape thing, and we go through this training. It's very important you do training a foot off the ground so that you don't die once you get up in the air. And so you have these, I always forget the word, carabiners, every time, carabiners. So you have this waistband, and you're strapped in. So they're rule number one. There's several others, but this is the only one I remembered. Rule number one, always make sure you're connected. Never do any obstacles without being connected to this cable, or else bad things can happen. So we get up to this very first obstacle, and they started out right, because if you're going to have a good day, you got to get over like your fear from the very beginning of it. If you don't get over your fear, it's going to be a miserable day. So you get up to the very first platform, and like I said, it's about 50 feet in the air, and then you look out once you get up there, and there's a net wall, and it's about 20 feet away, and there's nothing from where you're standing to where it's standing. And so there's a problem here right from the bat. It's like, wait a second. So I've got to like jump from here to there. And so, yeah, they're like, yeah, you go ahead and get used to the course so that you're not afraid. So I'm a little bit nervous because I've never done anything like this. And leaping off of a platform and free falling doesn't sound like fun. So, but my wife went first. And so that told me, okay, now I got to man up. I can't like stay here for too long. I got to get over this and just go. But here's what we did to kind of get psyched up, though, is it's like, well, let's test the harness out. Let's make sure we're not going to, you know, accidentally die on this. And so we kind of, you know, you sit a little bit just to see like, okay, it's pretty sturdy. Okay, you know, you just kind of get ease into it, and then really you realize this thing can really hold me. I'm buckled up. You know, I checked it like 5 times. Okay, it's like it's supposed to be. You're double harnessed in there. Nothing's going to happen. Like, I'm pretty confident nothing's going to happen. So I get to the edge of it. Like I said, my wife's already gone, so I don't have too much time to really think this through. So I just have to leap. And it's the weirdest feeling. Even though I'm connected to it, it's still super freaky to just leap out and try to, like, jump and catch onto this thing. But the one saving thing was the fact that I was connected to this cable. So no matter what, I knew, because I had tested it like 10 times, I knew I'm not going to fall. There's no way I'm going to get hurt. And I'm the kind of guy, replays scenarios and make sure things aren't going to happen. I really felt safe. I knew this thing's not going to fall. And I had this one thing that, because I knew that it was going to hold me up and it was going to keep me where I needed to be, that I could go have a fun day. And I did. It's 3 or 4 hours of incredible, and adrenaline pumping stuff. So I encourage you to do it if you're into that. But here's the thing this morning, is that you as a Christian have something in your life that makes you unstoppable. You have something in your life that no matter what you face, no matter what circumstance, no matter what you find yourself in, you have something that can keep you from falling, that can keep you from sinking, that can keep you from ever being overwhelmed by the stuff of life. The truth is that as Jesus followers, it's going to be really difficult in the days ahead. Becoming a Jesus follower is much better, but it's not easier by any means. It is a difficult, difficult thing. And real life is going to happen, and there's going to be moments in your life where you're going to be stretched further than you can imagine, further than you could ever imagine being stretched. So what's that one thing that's going to keep you from giving up? What's going to keep you from losing heart? What's going to keep you coming back up no matter what happens? And it's this one word we're going to look at today. It's hope. Now, the way that the Bible uses the word hope is different than we use hope most days. Like, we use hope and say, like, I hope my kids listen to me today, but they probably won't, but maybe they will. We'll see. I hope I have a good week at work. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, but I hope I do, and I hope you do. But the way that the Bible uses the word hope is very different than that. See, the Bible talks about hope as an expectation of something that you will most certainly get, but it's not here yet. Let me say that one more time. Hope is the expectation of something that you will most certainly get, but it's not here yet. So as believers in the risen Son of God, we're filled with this unstoppable hope that changes how we look at our circumstances, that changes how we look at suffering, that changes how we look at worry and anxiety and stress. It gives us this boldness to actually look at life and to say, you're not greater than what I have in me. You're not greater than this hope. And when we have this unstoppable hope, it really is unstoppable by anything. Romans chapter 5, a few chapters earlier than where we're going to be today, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So as we grow in Christ, this hope in us, it grows deeper and deeper. And as the Holy Spirit transforms your heart and your thinking, then that hope will begin to overwhelm, will begin to change the way that we look at the overwhelming things in life completely. So as it fills your life, this overwhelming hope actually changes the way we look at everything. And that's our big idea today, is that unstoppable hope overwhelms the overwhelming. Unstoppable hope overwhelms the overwhelming. Are you going to experience things in life that are bigger than you? Absolutely. Are you going to go through things that you can't get through on your own? I can guarantee that. Are you going to go through difficulty and suffering? Yes, you are. But what if there's something that you can have in the midst of it that could actually give you peace in the middle of the storm, that could give you contentment even in the pain, that could give you joy no matter what you face? And that's the unstoppable hope that we are talking about today. Now, this unstoppable hope is something that if you're a believer, every one of you has. But it's something that doesn't just happen automatically where you know how to use it. And so we have to learn as believers how to put it into practice, how to apply it. It's like a caged lion, but you got to learn how to open up the cage and unleash it into your life. And that way, when we can look at the things of life and you won't be stressed and worn out and feel overwhelmed all the time. And I believe that some of you this morning might be there. And you're saying, man, I've got stuff on me. And I've got stuff in my life that is so difficult. And I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to turn, and I'm flat out worn out, and I just don't feel like I have it in me. Can I give you some hope this morning? Jesus said that he does not want you to stay there. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "In the world, you will have trouble." It's a guarantee. You're going to have trouble. He says, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And that is what it's all about this morning. And so our question that we're going to answer from the book of Romans will be in chapter 8, verse 14 through 27 this morning. The question we're going to answer is, how do I unleash unstoppable hope into my life? How do we do that? How do we unleash this unstoppable hope in our lives? Well, there's three things we're going to look at. The first, we're going to look at verse 16 for a second. The first one is that we cherish our position. If I want to unleash this unstoppable my hope, the first thing that I've got to do is learn how to cherish my position. Look with me in verse 16. Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So what is our position? The Apostle Paul points us to it, and I hope you haven't heard it enough in your life to just miss the all for a moment, but he says, we are children of God. Sinclair Ferguson once said, "The notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption." So our position, we have to learn how to cherish this, how to prize it, how to see it above everything else, how to see everything else in our life through this position. And when we can get to that place, this unstoppable hope is going to flow out of that, because I am a child of God. So I love the way Paul breaks this down for what that looks like. Let's look at verse 14 real quick. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Let me just make an aside real quick. Anytime you see sons, that was the way that they talked about everybody back in this culture. So ladies, you're included in this as well, all the sons and daughters. So for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so this first thing we see here is that you're led by the Spirit. Now that doesn't just mean you're guided along, but that means that as believers, something so dramatic has happened in your life that you have done a complete turnaround, and what you used to live for, you don't live for anymore. Paul says your whole life direction is now led by the Spirit of God, if you are children of God. So he says, how do I know if I'm a child of God? Because your whole life direction has been turned upside down. Everything is different now. You know that my sins are paid for, that my past is washed away, that who I am now is not Chris Wallace, but it's a child of God Almighty. Paul says we are led in a new life direction as children of God. In verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so he says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to just try to make it and to fight on your own like an orphan, but you've received, by God's grace, this spirit of adoption, that God pursued you, that he came after you when you were running away from him, when you could care less about him, and he said, "I want you, not just to make you right with himself, but to make you his own sons and daughters." And that's not a Heartland thing. That's not a church thing. That's a reality from the gospel. And Jesus has purchased that we can really be the children of God. So he says we're set free from fear to know God's love. As spirit of adoption, man, what greater relationship could there be that the Father has broken down every wall and called you to himself as his own sons and daughters? Then Paul keeps going. At the end of verse 15, he says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." This word Abba is the Aramaic word. It's one of the most intimate words a child could use for their father. And it literally, our English equivalent would be daddy. Let me tell you something about what I've learned about being a father. I have a 5- and a 6-year-old. When I hear the word daddy, everything else kind of goes out. And I tune in to these two little blessings. I tune into them, and man, I love it. Man, it just, everything else fades away. Other than my wife, nobody can get my attention like they can when I hear that word, daddy. Now, if you can believe this morning, this word, Abba, when you cry out to your father with that kind of intimacy as his child, he hears you like that. But he hears your voice, that he cares about every word you say, every thought you think, every hair on your head. He knows it all, and he cares deeply about you. And he says, you're not just some person in my kingdom. You're a child, my very own child. Let me take it even further. The word that Jesus used for his father was Abba. This blows my mind. If you can just chew on this after I say it for a second. When Jesus calls out Abba, and the way the Father listens to Jesus, you would expect when Jesus prays, God listens, right? No doubt about it. God's going to listen to him. Paul says, because we are sons and daughters of God, when you pray and when you call out, Abba, Father, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, hears your voice the same way that he hears the voice of Jesus. Does that not blow your mind? That I have this intimacy as a son, that I can call out to my Father and he hears me as if the voice of Jesus Christ were speaking. Do you matter to God this morning? Absolutely. You're his son or his daughter, because we've received this spirit of adoption. Now this isn't for everybody. If you haven't received this spirit of adoption, if you haven't entered into this relationship with Christ, you are not his son or daughter. This is a promise for those who have received the spirit of adoption through faith in Christ. So you have a brand new life direction. You're set free from fear to know God's love. You have a deep intimacy with God as your Father. And then the next verse, we have this assurance that this is real in our lives. In verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so inside of me, in the deepest place, Paul says, the Spirit of God is confirming with my spirit that I'm not making this up, that it's a reality that I can live, that I really am a child of God. He says there's this inward testimony that speaks to me, and it tells me that I am loved and I'm not alone anymore. It tells me that I am led by the Spirit of God, that I'm not out here fighting on my own trying to make it, that I'm defended now, that there's one who fights for me, and I don't have to enter this world hoping that I can be safe, but I'm defended by him. That we are secure, that nothing in this world can take away our identity as children of God. Nothing can shake it. No storm of life, nothing you're experiencing right now can overwhelm this if you really can experience the overwhelming privilege of being a child of God. And yet one other thing is that we're empowered by the Spirit to actually live as his children. God says you have everything in you that you need to live as his children. So I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. You might have some really heavy stuff going on, but I want you to know, no matter what is going on, because you're a child of God, you can cherish that position, and you can look at those situations in your life, and you can say, no, I don't have to listen to you. You got marriage problems this morning? Look at those marriage problems and say, no, you're not going to overwhelm me. I'm a child of God. You got stress at your job today? Look at it and say, no, you're not going to define me. You're not going to tell me what my life is. I'm a child of God. You got uncertainty in your life? Look at uncertainty in the face and say, I don't care, because I have a God who loves me, who I am his son, and he will always work for my good, always work for his glory. Nothing is out of his control. I say, no, I refuse to be overwhelmed, because I am a child of God. Amen. We learn to cherish that and to say that no matter what's going on, I will not forget who I am, because Christ has purchased it. So no matter what you're going through, cherish your position and learn to see that first. Let it overwhelm the overwhelming. The second thing Paul says is we need to long for eternity. I remember when me and my wife were engaged about 11 years ago, and we got engaged, and it was fun to be engaged. I mean, we spent a lot of good time together, and we had fun, but we knew that, like, when I asked Christy to marry me, it wasn't an engagement. Like, it wasn't like, hey, you want to be engaged for the rest of our lives? I don't know that she would have said yes if that was my intention. The point of getting married was, or the point of asking her to marry me was so that we could get married. There was something better. And so as we were engaged, we enjoyed our time together, but we always longed for that day when we can finally be one and live our lives together in this beautiful thing of marriage. And it doesn't compare the engagement to our life right now. It's so much better. And we longed for that day. We knew the engagement wasn't the point. And so Paul brings up this issue here that as we think about the things we experience in our lives, the circumstances, the different things that are difficult and unpredictable, we have to remember that we have something better than right now. And we have something bigger than just this world. One question that we have to ask, let's look at verse 17. Paul says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's a moment, another moment to just let that sink in, that our inheritance is the same as Jesus's, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so right here, Paul says, if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer, and it's going to get hard, and you're going to have to answer this question at some point in your life. Is it worth it? Is it worth the wait? Is it worth the cost? Because if you don't believe it's worth it, there's going to be days when you give up. There's going to be days when you go back to the junk. There's going to be days where you just could care less about Jesus. But if it's worth it to you, then that can create this overwhelming hope that says, I don't have to be overwhelmed by the stuff going on in my life. I love verse 18. I love it. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul says, you look at your life and the things that you experience and the things that you go through, no matter how dark, no matter how hard they are, Paul says, is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the suffering? Is it worth the heartache? He says, I don't even have time to waste to compare it to the fact that what you have is infinitely greater than what you're going through. As a believer, the best is most certainly not here now. And Paul says we have to learn to long for this. Absolutely not. I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what does it look like? What does it look like to long for eternity? If we're gonna begin to unleash unstoppable hope, how do we long for eternity? There's a few things that Paul does in these next few verses. One, he says we need to learn to long for glory. As we just read a second ago, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I wish that I had the words to explain here. I wish that the Bible did, but there is something so incredible that language cannot convey it. But Paul says that there is a day coming when we are going to see the Son of God in all of his glory, and even creation itself, because you know right now, as you look around the world, even this past week is evidence, this world is broken. I mean, absolutely broken. And you look around at people's lives and the way that people treat each other, and you watch the news and all these things, and we live in this world that is fallen and broken, not what it was created to be. We are not who we were created to be as a human race. And Paul says, you look at that world and it breaks your heart, but then it puts this longing inside of you that says, this is not it. That one day Christ is going to roll back the clouds and he's going to step through and he's going to put it all back together like it was made to be. And creation, it says, is going to be set free when we're set free. And we're going to become what God has made us to be. And we're going to perfectly reflect the Son of God and all of his glory and all of his beauty and all of his power. And we're going to live forever as sons and daughters in a brand new kingdom with a king who is absolutely unlike anything of this world, and be satisfied and content and overwhelmed with who he is forever. And every bit of pain and every bit of suffering, it's all wiped away, and we get to live in this brand new existence that I wish we could understand. And Paul says that as you grow as a believer and you have these moments and these glimpses in your life where you start to taste it and you start to say, God, I want it here now. I long for that day. I long to see things put back together. I long to see you as king over this world. So we learn to long for glory. 1 John 3:2, I love this verse. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We learn to long for glory. The other thing is we learn to be in this world, but not of this world. Look with me in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Think about that picture. Childbirth. It's the worst part of the pregnancy. I mean, for months, ladies go through all kinds of stuff, but nothing is like those final pains. Paul says that is where we are right now. We're in the worst part, the most painful part, the most difficult part. But he says, we're right there. We're right before the greatest part, which is when that new baby boy comes. And Paul says, there is a new birth happening to this universe, and we're right there. Hold on. Don't give up. Let that hope overwhelm the overwhelming. So we learn to be in this world, but not of this world. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Man, what we've experienced in our Christian lives so far, Paul says, it's only scratching the surface. He says, this is a taste of the good life that's coming, of your eternity. He said, it's only a taste of all the things the Holy Spirit does in us to help us know that we are children of God, to help us become more and more like Christ, to walk with us through life. All the goodness, he said, it's just the first fruits. We groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And there he's saying that we've been adopted as sons and daughters, but it's not complete. Being sons and daughters, what it was really made to be, you'll only understand in the future. And Paul says that's something we have to hold on to, is that we are still awaiting the redemption of our bodies when we get that brand new existence with God. And so we learn to be in this world, but not of this world. So there's a balance here. God has not taken you to glory. God has not taken you to be with Christ right now. He has left you in this world. And that's very important that we understand that, that we're in a place that's not our home. We're in a place that this is not the end result. It gets better than this. And so as you're struggling through different things, you can remind yourself, this is not the goal. This is not the end. A good career is not the end. A good family is not the end. A life with Jesus is the end. And all of that is to work together for that one end. Paul says, hold on, hang on. So there's a few things about that, being in the world but not of the world, I think is really helpful to understand. One is that we're not surprised by brokenness. When you see the broken things in the world, don't be surprised. When people act crazy, don't be surprised. We live in a broken world. When we see awful things happen in nature and circumstances that don't make sense and life is hard, it shouldn't surprise us because this is not our home. We're longing to show this world how good our King is. Man, the reason that we are in this world is so that we can show the people who actually do belong to this world, we can show them there's something better for you. I know a King. I've been adopted. I'm a son and daughter of God. Man, I would love to show you how good He is. And I've been able to travel a lot in my lifetime, been able to go out of the country quite a few times. And what's really funny is when you go out of the country to a place where they like Americans, and you get to go and they're fascinated with your culture. And man, they want to know all about it because you're a representative to them of what America is like. And I want you to know that you are an ambassador for Christ. Every day that you wake up, get out of bed, and you go into your life, people are looking at you, and what they need to see is, man, let me show you what it's like to be a citizen of heaven. Let me show you what it's like to not care about this world more than I care about heaven. Let me show you what it's like to taste and see that the Lord is good so much that I'm content. Let me show you what it's like to know Him and to long for Him. Let me show you how good my King is. So we learn to long for glory. We learn to be in this world, but not of this world. And we learn to be patient. Look at verse 24 and 25. For in this hope, in what hope? In that hope that one day all of this is going to be put together and we'll be finally the redemption of our bodies will be complete and we'll be with Christ forever. In this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In this last part, there's something really important, and this is kind of the part that takes a little time to figure out. What you don't need to do when you leave today is go, yes, I am longing for heaven, I'm on fire for glory, and I'm gonna quit my job, I'm gonna sit on the couch, and I'm just gonna long for heaven. That is by no means what it means to long for heaven. What Paul is saying here is we got to find this balance. It's called already and not yet. Some things we've already gotten from God. Some things are promises that we'll get in the future. And what Paul says is you got to learn right now to be okay, to be patient, to say, God, you've got a purpose right now. Peter says God is not slow and bringing about his promises, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he's being patient. And Paul says, we got to learn that while we're here, God has a plan to use you in this world. And God is working, and he's being patient so that no one would perish, but that all would come to him. And Paul says, as we're patient, we know that God is not wasting time. God is using time for his glory. He's bringing others in. And so we learn to be patient. We long for eternity, but we know every day that we're here and every day that he delays, it's worth it. And it's important. And so that teaches us to long for eternity in a healthy way. I love this verse, and then we'll move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Such an encouraging passage to remember. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So we cherish our position, we long for eternity, and the third and last is that we learn to rest in strength. To rest in strength. If you want to unleash unstoppable hope in your life, we have to understand this principle that it is the strength of the Holy Spirit in us that's going to get us through this life, not our own strength. Look with me in verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm not going to say too much about these verses because we're going to cover those in a little bit more depth next week. But in your life, you do not have to just make it and try to suck it up and be strong. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to be strength when you don't have strength. And the Bible tells us that when we are weak, he is strong, that he can hold you, that he can get you through this. And then when you know that I don't have to make it on my own, that I have someone who fights for me, whose strength is in me, who's working for me, man, that gives you this unstoppable hope to know every moment I don't have to be okay. I don't have to hold myself together. I don't have to try to pretend that everything's perfect and fine. You can just learn to rest instead. And when it's not okay, you can learn to rest in the one who says it's going to be okay. So what does it look like to rest in the strength of the Holy Spirit? A couple simple things. One is let go of control. And God is great, so you don't have to be in control. Learn to let go of it. God, I don't have to hold it all together. I don't have to know how everything's going to turn out. I don't have to have all the details perfect. I can let go of control. You're not in control of your life anyway. So let go of it and start believing that God is really in control. And the other one is live confidently. That when I can rest in God's strength, I can live in it. And I can live knowing that God is enough all the time, every time. That he doesn't fail. He doesn't give up. He's never wrong. He's never late. He can handle our lives. We have to learn to rest in him. What would your job look like if you knew that your job wasn't your ultimate security and your provider, but God was? How would that change the way you approach working if God was really the one who's in control and providing for your family? How would you feel about the future if you could really believe that God is working every second? And I mean every second, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly. He's taken every second of your life and he's working it together for good. How would that change the way that you feel about the future? What would you have left in your life to be stressed and anxious about if you could really believe in the depths of your heart that God is truly in control and that he's strong and that he's holding your life? We were teaching our kids how to swim this past summer. And my daughter Lily is so funny. Because I'd put her in the pool and I would tell her, trust me, I'm holding you so you don't have to freak out. And so then I would tell her, try to swim. And I would just kind of put my hand under a little bit where she can't feel it. But I'm not going to let my daughter drown. And so she didn't understand that. And so as soon as she felt my hand leave, man, she's starting like, she goes crazy. And I'm like, that's not good technique, sweetie. Let's back up. And so I'm trying to teach her, I know you might not be able to feel my hand right now, but you got to know it's still there. Just because you feel like I'm gone, I will never leave you. You're my child. And it might be difficult, and you might not be able to swim, and you might not know what's going on, and you might not be able to hold it all together, but trust me, I'm still holding you. And the reason you can hold on to Jesus is because he's holding on to you. And you can learn not to swim on your own, but you can learn to rest and know that as I'm going through this thing, as I'm living my life, man, God is right there, giving me what I need when I need it. And he never fails. And one day, we're going to be able to look back and we're going to see this perfection. We're going to see how God took everything, things that made no sense, and he's going to put it all together. And we're going to say, wow, that's the glory of my King. And he'll make everything you go through worth it. And that's unstoppable hope. So how do we really know that nothing in this life is ever going to overwhelm us? How do you know that that's really going to be true for you? It's because unstoppable hope was purchased for you. And when you can't see what God's doing, and you don't know what's happening, and you don't know how you're going to handle the stress and the worries, then we see the one that was truly unstoppable, who chose to humble himself and to go to the cross. And the one who could have stopped everything allowed his hands to be nailed to the tree, and he hung there and he died for us. So when we say, how can we have this unstoppable hope? God says, you look to the cross and you see, I'll go to any lengths I have to show you I love you, to show you that you are mine. And he's purchased us and he's set us free. And we have to see this encounter with Jesus. We have to have this real encounter where we see that he entered the darkest storm with sin and death for you and for me. And he entered the worst pain for you and me. And he took hell for you and for me. When we can see that and we can be overwhelmed by the love and the beauty of our Savior and all that he's done, man, we look at the stuff of life and nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you because of who your Savior is, because of what he's doing. So we're going to move into a time of response now. And maybe you're here this morning, and as you hear about this unstoppable hope, you don't have that. What I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity right now this morning to say, I want to be a son and a daughter. I want to be a part of that glory. I want this unstoppable hope. I don't want to be overwhelmed by the junk, by the stress and the worries and the weight of life. I want to be set free from all that. So I want to invite you this morning, if God's calling you to do that, to surrender your life to him. Let me get everyone just to bow your heads right now. And this journey can start right now this morning if you'll repeat this prayer after me in the quietness of your own heart. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe that you died on the cross for me, Jesus. I believe that you rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. I surrender my life to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. With your head still bowed, if that was you today and you said, I surrendered my life to Jesus, I want him to take control, I don't want to do it on my own anymore. If that's you today and you made that decision, why don't you just put your hand in the air, no one looking around, but that's just a sign of your commitment that, God, I'm reaching out for you today, that I'm giving you my life and I'm not going to do this on my own anymore. I am yours. Father, we praise you this morning for the decisions that are made to follow you. God, we praise you this morning that we can be set free because of Jesus. That today that we don't have to be overwhelmed with life, but Lord, that we have an unstoppable hope that overwhelms everything else. Help us to grow in this more and more as your people. God, as we continue to respond to you, Lord, would you continue to work in our hearts? Whatever you want to do this morning, we are yours. In Jesus' name.